Father, we come before you thanking you for praise being on our lips. And Lord, we do make that our prayer, that your praise ever be on our lips, that we do not cease the praise of the one who has redeemed us and the one who gives us life and breath and allows us to be sustained each and every day for the glory of the Son. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray, as we get into your word. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to be changed by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you so thankful for the faithful service of worship by... I have problems up here. We're going to hit this one this morning, guys. Thank you. Aren't y'all thankful for the faithful service of people in worship? I look and I see that, and I'm so thankful that this church is, it's a body of people worshiping. When we gather, we have someone who opens our service reading scripture for us. We have faithful music leaders who are singing, and not only that, but leading in music each and every week for many, many years. We have men who are prepared every week to receive the offerings unto our Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful. We never have to be asked. We have men who head over to clean the kitchen every week because they served our church in breakfast. We have people who are in the balcony right now serving you and making modifications because we might have a technical difficulty. We have people who are securing our campus. We have teachers who are teaching. We have people doing children's church and others helping that happen. I can go on and on. Every week, there are people who are faithfully doing things in our church. And a question I ask is why? Because the vast majority, you know, there's no compensation for those things. So why? And it reminds me of Brother Bill and a story he told. And he told probably a couple times, but I remember it and it sticks out to me, is people who would say, I want to come and I want to serve and do work in the church. And he said he would give them a task to do. And it was a task that was a simple task, but it was a task that was in some ways a test to see if you truly wanted to serve the Lord. And by week 3, 4, 5, or 6, most of those who wanted to serve the church, he said, ended up not really wanting to serve the church in a way that was given to them, but rather may have had another thing in mind. And I think about that and think about those who serve this body and this church. What is the motivation and what draws people to the faithful service of the Lord's work week by week? That's the question for you this morning. And as we think about those things, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've been talking about the gospel and that Paul has been working within the church in Corinth and correcting much of their doctrine and the things that they have been out of line in as far as their worship and their service. And he's brought them back to their salvation and their sustaining message, which is the gospel. It's one and the same, that the gospel saves us and is the gospel of Jesus Christ that continues to keep us working and empowers us through the work of the church. And we have a very candid text this morning. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you are. It's a very candid text into the life and the methodology, the motivation of Paul, in which Paul is saying, this is why I serve Jesus. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I want you to consider, why are you doing what you are doing in the church? And so I'm speaking to those of you who are faithfully serving. And I love that the song we sang this morning says, sometimes our faith grows cold. It's reality. Sometimes we drift and sometimes we get focused on other things and we grow somewhat cold. And it's not always sunshine and rainbows and unicorns in the Christian walk, and that's not what we proclaim. And sometimes you just have to dig deep down and realize I'm serving and I'm going to continue to serve even though, man, I might rather be doing something else right now. But Paul gives us his motivation, and I love it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. We'll begin there, and this is a bit of review from last week, but he said, Jesus gave us the message, and then he started appearing to people to validate and to set people apart as witnesses and workers in the faith. And here's where we pick up in verse 5. That he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. And this is where we looked at last week, was the appearance and how people were changed because they saw Jesus. And look in verse 8. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me, to Paul. Paul says, I didn't see him walking, but I saw him nonetheless. And it was unmistakably Jesus. And Jesus gave him, and we looked at that, what he gave him last week. He gave him a ministry and said, now, go suffer for the sake of the gospel. You've brought suffering unto people, and you have been a part of the murder of Christians. Now you, go suffer for the gospel's sake and go to the Gentiles. And that's what we looked at last week. My question this week for you is, in what manner, how are we serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And how does that motivate or fuel, if you will, fuel our service? Some of you this morning, if you feel like you're running on empty, let's take a look at Paul. Verse 9. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For I am least of the apostles. And this is the manner in which we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly. And we spoke of this briefly last week, but Paul recognized what he had done, and it brought him to a place to where he recognized and he understood that he was least and unworthy to be an apostle. And I challenge and encourage you to think through. Do you feel like you're better than others because you're living a more moral life or not involved in things others are doing? Well, Paul was much more moral than you and I are. And he didn't get the big head. He continued to stay humble and realize that it's a lie when we buy into the fact that, well, I must be a better Christian than that person because I do more things or I give more or I keep myself from these certain things. And I want to share with you too, and to underscore this, that the Beatitudes, Tyler, are you in here? Tyler is teaching the Beatitudes at our Pursuit. And the first Beatitude is, blessed are, if y'all remember, what is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when we studied that, we looked at that it is a humble spirit. Poor in spirit, meaning I'm not rich in boasting or rich and able to give of my spirit, but I am humble and poor and needy in my spirit. And that is when salvation begins, church. And so if you're here this morning and you have never come before the Lord God and come to the cross and come before him and saying, Lord, I have to humble myself before you and say, I need Jesus, that I can't in my own goodness draw near to you. This is where salvation is. I am unworthy. And this is how we respond to the gospel that's been given to us. And I think it's no coincidence that he's talking about the gospel here. And then he says, and I'm unworthy. I'm the least of the apostles. And then we get to verse 10. But, and here's our focus for this morning, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what is Paul? Help me out here. What is Paul? He's an apostle, isn't he? And that's the context. That's what he's saying. I'm an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be one. He appeared to me out of time, if you will. But by the grace of God, I am one. And I'm not denying what I am. I'm giving credit to God for what I am. So Christian, don't deny what you are in your humility. Never deny your identity in your humility. And I used to tell my wife this. She would cook something and I would say, "That was really great." And she would reply and say, "Oh, it was nothing." Or, "It's nothing. Don't worry about it." And I told her, I said, "Please stop saying that. Because it is something. And it means something for me to tell you that this is good. Don't deny that you are a good cook." And I say this in a very kind way, of course, but don't deny you are a good cook. So just receive it, if you will, and say thank you. And say it was my pleasure to do it for you. Go Chick-fil-A on me. It was my pleasure to do it for you. So Christians, we don't deny the work of God. And Paul doesn't deny who he is, an apostle. I'm an apostle and I don't deny it. I give glory to God for it. But on the contrary, but by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Here's the thing. Paul was transformed from someone who killed Christians to one who would be killed for being a Christian. Wasn't he? Amen. Paul was transformed from one who brought death to one who brought life continually to people. There was a complete transformation in Paul, and that's what Christianity does for us. It's not I'm going to start doing things better again, or I'm going to try harder, I really am. So hear me, Eli, as we talk through these things. It's not I'm going to try harder, and we've talked about some of these things this week. It's I'm different. I'm made new now. I'm a Christian. And that's what Paul said in his second letter to Corinth. In chapter 5, he said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a," help me out. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old, it's gone. And this is how Paul sees himself, a transformation. And look in the second half of that sentence and back in verse 10. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me," what? Was not amazing. It wasn't worthless. I'm not transformed into something new just for my sake, just so I can enjoy everything. That's part of it, yes. Very much part of it. But he said his grace toward me wasn't in vain. It wasn't for nothing that God does a work in Paul. And Christian, I want to tell you, it's not for nothing that the Lord does a work in you. There's a purpose behind the work that the Lord Jesus Christ does in us. There's a purpose. And the purpose for this transformation, I'd like to look at two ways in which this transformation happens for us. And I think they're both important. It's the in us transformation. Galatians 6 speaks of this in us transformation. It's the transformation of who we are in our identity. Look at Galatians chapter 6. "But far be it from me to boast in the cross, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So he's saying it's not the deeds that I do that matter so much as the who that I am matters. And this is the new creation in us that's not necessarily marks of good and bad and tally marks that we have to make. It's a transformation in nature. I don't climb in trees because I'm not a monkey. My nature is not to be monkey. Now, one of my sons is part monkey and he climbs walls and trees and stuff. But my nature is human. And so I think and I work and I do things that human beings do because I'm human. That's my nature. It's the in us transformation. But that's not all of it. The for us is why it's not in vain. So he does a transformation in us, but he does a transformation for us to do something else. So our nature leads to the outworking and the for us position of Christianity. So Christian, don't miss either one. It's not just, hey, I'm going to start doing good things. I'll jump to the second phase of the for us. God has transformed me for something. And forget about that he's transformed you internally. If you do that, you miss the motivation for the work that he's called you to do. And you end up being burnt out and you end up falling away. But if you only focus on who you are, then everything becomes self-centered around who you are and you forget, oh, it's not just for me that he's changed me. He's changed me for something else. So we can't miss both of those. They work together. It's like scissors. One scissor doesn't work. In fact, scissor is not a word. Here, think about that one for a while. There's no word in the dictionary called scissor. It's scissors. Because they work together. How about the for us? Look at verse 10. Look at the second half. Or the next part of it. On the contrary, here's the for part. God has saved me by his grace. It wasn't in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So what did God's transformation do for Paul? What did it cause in him? What did it cause in him? Do you see it there in the verse? On the contrary, I what? Worked. Okay, scissors. He's changed us for work. And this is what Paul is saying. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So all empowered by God and by his grace, it's all fueled by the grace of God, but it is a transformation for a purpose of work. Look in 1 Corinthians earlier, chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. It's the same theme. Paul is, sometimes we miss themes that are repeated, and here he said it earlier in this book. I don't know, like 6 or 7 years ago when we started studying this book. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are God's fellow what? Is it just the apostle that's a worker? You see it? No. Paul isn't saying, hey, it's just me and old Pete doing the work. For we, speaking to the church, to the body, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are workers gathered together, and what are we working to do? Look at the very end there. Keep verse 11 up there for me, Miss Stacy. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what foundation are we laying? We're laying upon Jesus Christ that he might build. And it's that tension idea again. Who's doing the work? Well, we are. Well, who's doing the work? Well, God is. Right? Yeah. We are working on the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid, empowered, like he said in verse 10, by the grace of God. It was not I, it was the grace of God that was in me. I say, you got it? Real easy, right? And some might step back and take the extreme. I'm going to stick by this mic. But some might say, well, if I don't work, it's not going to get done. So I'm going to do all the work. And they forget that it's God empowering them to do the work. And some might come over here and say, well, God's going to do it anyway. He doesn't need me. And both are incorrect. It's, yes, I'm going to do the work of ministry, and God is going to do the work of ministry because he's doing it in me and through me, and that's why there's this marriage of the Christian work ethic. All right. Sermon about work. Probably not what you were thinking this morning. However, this is not did not begin with Paul in Corinth. Because as you remember, you go all the way back to the beginning, you remember in your Genesis days that God made Adam, and he made him to do what? To work. And many people think that the work came after the sin in the garden. It didn't. It came before the sin in the garden. And here's a news flash for most of us. When we are with Christ for all eternity, guess what? Now, thinking that mindset of God made people to work. People are most happy when they're working fruitfully. They just are. It's part of the way that God made people. He made us to do stuff. And you may not be working vocationally. Many people who are retired, good. We need lots of retired people, and retired people need people to pay their Social Security, all those workers, right? However, both are workers for the gospel's sake. We're all doing things for the kingdom's sake. We are kingdom workers. We never retire from the kingdom. That's the American. Retirement's an American idea, not a biblical idea. Remember that. Look at Matthew, all right? This is good. Matthew chapter 9. Do you know that Jesus, he gave us things to pray for? Let me give you a big one he gave us to pray for. This is why it's not just Paul doing the work, or not just preacher doing the work, not just a certain class of people doing the work. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, after seeing a bunch of harassed and helpless people, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. But he didn't stop there. Look, here's a bunch of people, helpless, harassed. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. And pray in this way. Hey, Christian, are you praying for this? Christian, dial in. Are you praying? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to do what? Send out laborers into the harvest. You can probably preach this sermon, and you can probably anticipate what I'm going to say, can't you? We are to pray for laborers in the harvest. Oh, Father, bring laborers, workers into the kingdom that we might reap the harvest, sow the seeds, care for the seeds as they grow into young plants. Oh, Lord, bring workers, send laborers. Those are excellent prayers to pray. And I hope that when you pray those things, that your next question is what? And how can I, Lord, be a faithful laborer? Because you know, prayer is to God, but prayer is to change, not God. Who does prayer change? And as we continue to walk through praying, Lord, send laborers. Lord, send those who care for the church. Lord, send those who evangelize. Lord, send those who are in other nations. who are in my backyard. Lord, send and bring people to let others know about Jesus Christ. You cannot do that and then say, but don't send me, Lord. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So as the Lord says, pray for laborers, He's praying for us. So watch this, church. What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like the church of God willingly making sacrifices to the comforts that we may have for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And look, I've dealt with this week. There's been things that I may want to buy, and I say, you know, but I've got some ministries and things that I'd like to support. Do I really need to buy that? This money could probably be done to help disciple somebody. So I need to really think about this before I spend my money on this. My time. I really enjoy college football. I could watch it all day. Not going to happen. I've got preparations to do. I've got people to talk to. I've got other things that are more important. I need to be wise to say, Lord, I'm a worker. I'm a laborer. How do I sacrifice? It's Friday night. Doing stuff and helping for a birthday party around the house. At some point, I've got to stop and say, all right, I've got to devote myself to the Word. I have labor to do, good labor, for my church on Sunday. I stop. This is the work of labor. And so, church, I don't expect you to put on a straw hat necessarily and walk out into a field. But I do hope and pray that you are saying, what can I do for the kingdom of God? There are things that need to be done for the kingdom of God. And I don't have to tell you all those things that you can do. Grown men and women, y'all can, I know that y'all are smart and y'all have ideas, and you just do what you do. And then give God the glory, because He's the one giving you the grace and filling your soul on how to labor in His name. All right, let me give you an illustration of a little bit how this works. There's a great labor, a great work to be done. I want to invite you to come back tonight. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God and what our role in the kingdom of God is. But I was thinking about the idea of laboring in the kingdom, and I thought about an illustration that I hope will be helpful. As we do work, sometimes work is difficult. And sometimes we go into what might seem challenging and hard for us to do while we're thinking about and planning those things. And I want you to think about a sailboat. I know some of you have sailed before. Been a part of sailing, and you understand sailing, but if I have a sailboat, and I'll kind of get one right here, this is my sailboat, and here's the back of the boat down here. Do you know which way you want the wind if you want to go fastest with your sailboat? Where do you want the wind? Now, let's say I'm the wind blowing. Which way do I want my boat faced for the boat to go fastest? You know? Some of y'all know. And I would have probably said like this, right? Blow that boat. And as we were in Haiti on a sailboat trying to make our way across the island, we had to make several turns and cuts. But did you know that the fastest way a sailboat will sail is not with its back to the wind, but 45 degree into the wind? And you go, what? A 45 degree into the wind. The sailboat goes fastest into the wind. You say, why? Well, aerodynamics. Is why? Because that sail is like a little wing. And as that two sails be there, it creates a draft in between them, and the sailboat's actually pulled into the wind. And you think about that illustration, that analogy. Many of us look at work as something that is so hard, difficult, and something that we might even dread. But I want to tell you that God's people are most effective when we are working hard for the kingdom of God. When we are going into the wind, if you will, and being empowered by something that we cannot see. And that is the grace of God undergirding our hard work. And when work is hard for the Christian can say, "And God, it is for you that I'm doing this work." And when we sacrifice, Christians, it is for the namesake of Jesus, we can say, "And Lord, this is for you because I love you, Lord. I'm drawn to serve you." And it's motivated by a love for God and by the grace of God that's in us. So, I say this, and I close with this. If you are lacking in your labor, if you are lacking in your work for the kingdom of God, maybe you are lacking in your understanding of grace. Because Paul understood that grace was what filled his sails, that grace is what empowered his work to be done. And it was not easy. It was not being blown from the rear, but it was driving into the hardness in which God reveals his grace day by day by day by day for you. And that God has not called Christians to a life of ease and comfort, but he's called Christians into a life of working for the gospel, that he might prove that he is the wind in our sail, that he might prove that he is the God and that his grace towards us is not in vain day by day by day as he fills our sail and drives us to labor for the work. Will you labor for the gospel? Paul closes out this section and says, "Whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preached, and so you believed." And here's the great, it's the truth, we all know it. If we don't talk, if we don't speak, if we don't work, if we don't teach Awana, if we don't teach Sunday school, if we don't teach choir, if we don't teach our children, if we don't teach at the nursing home, if we don't teach at work and share at work, nobody hears the gospel. No one will believe. That's just the means of salvation. How will they hear, Paul said in Romans, unless someone preach? Will you let the grace of God be the wind in your sails? Will you serve him with all your heart? That's our question. Pray with me, please. Oh, Father, fill us with your grace. Prove to us by your grace that you are faithful. And Lord, I pray that you raise up servants in this church who are willing to stay, who are willing to go, but who are willing to serve. Lord, raise us up for Jesus' name's sake. And may we not stop until there's no breath in our lungs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.